Is anybody worried about anything? Well, I was waiting on you to say, no, we're good, and then we'll just dismiss. But when you get on a subject like worry, I think it applies everywhere. Worry is literally having a divided mind. That's what the root word means. You're divided in your mind. Your mind is pulled in different directions. Think about that image of a mind that is turning something over and over and over again. That's what worry looks like. And we need to know that worry is a bully. Worry desires to beat you up. And one of the things we're going to learn today from the passage in Matthew chapter 6 is that we need to fight back against our bully with the truth of God's word. Worry is a bully. Worry is a tyrant. Worry will persistently try to get an advantage over you. Amen. That's what worry is trying to do. Worry is trying to get inside your head and get a power over you. You also have to know that worry has an active imagination. You do know that, don't you? Worry can cause you to be concerned about things that may never, ever materialize. But in the imagination, you can imagine what that might be. Worry has an active imagination. Worry can envision all sorts of possibility. Worry is driven by what if. Well, what if this happens, or what if that happens? And it's the what ifs that pile on us in our thinking, so much so that our minds become so crowded with the what ifs, with the worries, with the anxieties, that there's no thinking about the kingdom of God, because you're so consumed and agitated and stirred and working over in your mind this worry, this anxiety that you are dealing with, that there's no focus on the kingdom. There's no seeking that which is above. There's no setting our minds on Christ. Amen. Worry will argue with you. Worry will argue with you. Worry wants to have a morning long, afternoon long, all day long, all night long conversation. Worry wants to keep you up at night and talk about how bad things might be or how bad things might get. Worry is a bully. Worry is an argument. Trying to talk back to you. Worry will try to find, listen to this, a spot in your mind and then just camp out and move in. That's what worry tries to do. One of the authors that I studied this week said this: if worry cannot get us to be anxious and burdened and weighed down by the things presently confronting us, then it will take the next step of stirring up anxieties about the future. In other words, worry has a strategy. Let's see if I can get them to worry right now in the present. And if you fight back and say, I'm not going to worry about the present. The present, God has it. He's going to take care of it. Okay, well then let's think about the future. What about 5 years from now? What about 10 years from now? In other words, worry will try to find an entryway, an entry point into your life. And it will try to wreck you. It will try to make you ineffective in the present, of no use and of no value, because you're so wrapped up in your worry and in your anxiety. I think from time to time we all worry about finances. We all worry about health. We all worry about relationships and marriage and family and with children. We worry about our jobs. We worry about school. Worry seems to invade all aspects of life. And Jesus knew that, which is why he preached about worry in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25. And let's get it up front and say this before we jump into the scripture. The antidote to worry, the prescription that God wrote us that overcomes worry, is simply this. It is the deep conviction that God provides, that God is in control, and that God cares. That's the prescription for worry. Three things: God provides, God is in control, and God cares. Worry in the Bible is sin. This is an imperative command given to us three times in the passage. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Because when we worry, worry says something. Worry says to you and whispers to you, God doesn't care, God's not in control, and God cannot provide. Those are lies from the pit of hell, from the enemy himself, who, according to 1 Peter, is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Let me just plant some of these lies in the minds of these so-called believers in Jesus Christ. Let me get them to believe the lie that God does not care, that God cannot provide, or that God is somehow, some way, not in complete control and cannot address their situation, their worry, or their concern. At its core, worry is the absence of faith. Amen. At its core, worry is the absence of faith. Worry is an attack on the character of God. Worry says, God, I don't believe who you are, and I don't believe what you've promised. Faith says, I believe who you are, and I trust what you promised. And Jesus will address that. And you say, why are you dealing with this topic, and how does it fit with what we've been studying for the last couple of weeks? God's will and God's desire for us is to be generous. Generous with our life. Generous with our resources, generous with our time, generous with our talents. In other words, we are to lay everything at His feet and say to Him, Lord, I'm yours. Everything that I have is yours. You own everything. I'm just a steward of what you entrusted to me. And we went back and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we established this idea of being a generous giver, a glad, cheerful giver. But then we talked about last week the things that get in the way of generosity. And we spent an entire message on discontentment. That somehow that dissatisfied, discontented heart dries up generosity. And so it is an enemy of generosity. Well, anxiety kills generosity. You cannot be a generous person if you are worried and anxious all the time. And so we want to look at what Jesus says about anxiety, about worry, about our lives. This is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That word anxious means to be pulled apart from the inside. It means to be divided in your thinking. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. He's going to say it again in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. So this is a command from God. And when you are persistently living in worry and anxiety, you are breaking the command of Jesus Christ. That's why, by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, you can get victory in this area of your life. So the issue with anxiety is that it kills generosity. Anxiety has a way of shriveling the heart. A heart that is filled with anxiety is not free to give. We talked about that last Sunday night, how it all originates from the heart. And Jesus is saying to us, protect the heart. Don't allow anxiety and worry to mess with your heart. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is a broad summary of the entire teaching that he's going to give us in these verses. If you like the bottom line, there's the bottom line in verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life. And to be able to pray that back to God and to say to God, God, you've told me not to be anxious about my life. Why, O soul, are you anxious? Why, O mind, are you worried? God is the author of life. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. God is going to take care of your life. That's his point. Do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Hey, when you're watching the football game this afternoon and the commercials come on, how many of them will be about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear? And I'll go ahead and throw in another one, what you drive. These are all things that our society just says to us in that spirit of discontent. Worry about these things. Focus on these things. The greatest decision that you're going to make today is not where you go eat lunch. The greatest decision that you're going to make today is whether you, in humility and meekness, are going to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ and implement it into your life. That's a kingdom perspective. And we live in a world that constantly wants to bombard us with the eating and the drinking and the putting on of the clothing. And this is his response to that. What they're trying to do is to say to you and I that the only real thing in this world is what is physical and what is material. And you and I know, because of Christ and because of the gospel, what's really true in this world is the spiritual. Amen. It's the relationship that we have with Christ. So the material and the physical, eating, drinking, putting on of the clothing, he says to this, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? The material and the physical is not all there is. And God is saying, I know these are needs. And I will take care of these needs in your life. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And all of these other needs, I'll take care of them as well. So listen to verse 26. Look at the birds. I think it's so instructive. Don't blow by it. It's so instructive that when Jesus is teaching us about worry, He tells us to go out and get into nature and look at how nature operates. Look at how nature works. How many of you have ever met a bird that had high blood pressure? Let me see your hand. That's his point. These birds on out there just wringing their feathers. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I'm so worried. Listen, they know that God puts sovereignly the berries on the bushes for them to eat. They know that God sovereignly puts the worms in the ground for them to dig up and eat. He puts the insects in the air so these birds have something to eat. They are not worried because they know, they trust the way it's created that that food is going to be there because there is a Creator who made everything and who stands behind everything. So look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And I want to be careful here because God is not opposed to planning. We can go to other passages maybe this evening to talk about that. God is not opposed to planning. What He is opposed to is when we of ourselves get so agitated, get so consumed, and have this unhealthy obsession with gather, 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 gather to the point that we're worried about the future. There's a great parable in Luke 14 that we'll take a look at tonight. So He says, look at the birds. They're not scurrying around worried. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And then here's the argument, verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. You see that? Jesus is saying, if God is faithful here with birds, how much more will He be faithful with those who have called on the name of His Son, Jesus? You see that? And you've got to preach that to yourself. God knows. He sees you. He sees His children. He values. He treasures. He's not going to let us go without provisions. If He takes care of the creatures in nature, He will take care of the children in His kingdom. That's His point. Verse 27, anxiousness and worry is totally ineffective. Totally doesn't work. In the end, it is a complete waste of time and resources. And that's what He says in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, some of you may have the word cubit, and it may be in reference to height. Who of you can add 18 inches to your height? And the point there is that only God can control how big we grow. Only God can control how long we live. Now, think about that. You go to see your doctor, and your doctor tells you that you are super stressed out and worried and filled with anxiety. He doesn't tell you that you are adding years to your life. What does he tell you? You're going to worry yourself to death. And that's what he tells you. This is not good for you. This is not healthy for you. Listen, you are not sovereign. God is. And if God wants to add a single hour to your life, God can do it, not you. And so he picks a subject that is clearly in the hands of God, and he says, you have to trust God. You're not going to live beyond the time that God wants to call you home. Understand that. God has set a time where all of us, by His grace, for His glory, will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's a sovereign God sovereignly setting the span of life. So it's unproductive, it's ineffective, is what he says in verse 27. And why are you anxious about clothing, verse 28? Again, where does he tell you to look? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider creation, how they grow. You know, if you're worried and you're anxious, maybe you need to go look at some leaves this afternoon. Maybe you need to get outside this afternoon. I see this in the passage twice now. Maybe we all need to become bird watchers. That might be a good way to de-stress and not worry. You go out into the field and you see these flowers, and he says this, they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The beautiful, fragile nature of creation and the colors and the glory of God that you can see in creation. He says it doesn't even, it pales in consideration to Solomon. This is so much greater. But then notice that he talks about how brief these lilies of the field are. Here it is in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. That's what he's emphasizing. Today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. It means that it's not lasting. It means that it's temporary. It means that it's brief. It means that it's short. It means that it's transitory. It's here one day and then it's gone the next. But not so with us. Will he not much more clothe you? You are not here and gone. You are here for eternity. That's the difference. You and I were created for eternity. We were redeemed for eternity. And in glory, we will spend eternity with God. Amen. And he's saying, if God is able to dress in beauty and glory and color these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, oh, listen, what more could he do for you who are eternal? Amen. Again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. Verse 30, I just underline the word God so clothes. God is provider. God is sustainer. Jesus wants us to know that, to cling to that in our moments of worry, in our moments of doubt. And then what is the issue? It's very observable in the end of verse 30. What's the last thing he says in that section? Oh, you of little faith. Faith is the issue. Faith wakes up and faith says, God, I don't know what's going to happen to me today. I don't know what I'm going to run into today. I don't know what's going to meet me today, but I know who is on the throne. I know who sovereignly arranges the steps of my life. I know that God is in control, and whatever I need to make it through this day, by His grace, He will give it to me. And then you're ready to walk out into a world because you have faith. You have trust. O you of little faith, God, increase my faith. If you are in a battle with worry right now, the prayer of your heart should be, God, increase my faith. God, strengthen my faith. Buttress my faith. It is faith that overcomes worry. It is faith that is the victory. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Faith kills anxiety. Increase my faith. Slay this giant of worry by faith. Therefore do not be anxious. Have faith. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles here refers to unbelievers. The Gentiles here refers to the world. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying to you and I, act like there's a God. Live like there's a God. Live like there's a God who loves you. Live like there's a God who will provide all things. Right? He who did not spare his son but offered him up for us, will he not also give us all things? He's given us all things for life, all things for godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's what unbelievers focus on. Running around, scurrying around. It's about us. It's about our physical needs, about our material needs. And he says, you're acting like unbelievers when you do that. You're acting like people who have no God. You're acting like people who have no faith. God is not like that. Don't, by your lack of faith, make other people believe that that's what God's like. That is a misrepresentation and a mischaracterization of God. What are we telling the world about our God by the way we live? Are we like these unbelievers who are seeking constantly after all of these things? And look at the end of that. Circle that. Somebody needs that. That's a fighter verse for worry. Your heavenly Father knows. How comforting that is. Your heavenly Father knows. Your means we have a relationship. We belong to this heavenly Father. Heavenly refers to his sovereignty over all the earth. Listen, nothing can stop him from doing good to you. Praise God. And Father refers to his nature as a provider. He loves you. He cares about you. He longs to provide for his children and treasure up your affections for him. So what a comfort and what a reassurance. I want to say at this point that worry is not the same thing as having legitimate concerns that drive us to our knees in prayer. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said that he had a concern for all the churches. And that is not a sinful concern. That is a spiritual burden for the welfare of God's people and God's churches. So worry as a difference from concern. Worry is this fixation. It is this obsession. It is this replaying over and over again, stirring it up in our minds. A lack of trust. A lack of faith. That's what characterizes worry. Now, let me give you an illustration. I have every week a legitimate concern that when you come to church, you hear the Bible and not me. That is a genuine concern that I have. I want to preach the text of Scripture. I want you to leave hearing the Word of God, not the Word of Greg. I want you to hear a sermon that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, a sermon that is centering and glorifying on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I have that as a genuine concern. But the moment I start to worry about my performance, the moment I start to worry about how I look in the eyes of my congregation, the moment I start to worry about man's opinion of me rather than God's, my concern has turned into worry. You know what it's like to preach? To look out into your congregation one Sunday morning, and there on the front row sits Franklin Graham and his wife. And you notice this for the first time after you've been into your sermon for about 10 minutes. And while you're still preaching, while you're still running your sermon through the right side of your brain, there's another side of your brain that says, wow, that's Franklin Graham. He's on the front row. Don't mess this up. And that's the side that has to die. I told my preaching students this. I said, would it make a difference if Dr. Aiken walked into your church on Sunday morning to hear you preach? The president of Southeastern Seminary walked into your church and you were preaching that day. I mean, what would you say to him? Would you go up to him and say, oh my gosh, Dr. Aiken, if I knew you were coming, I would have actually prepared something. You kidding me? I am preaching to an audience of one. You will be most happy with my preaching if I'm pleasing God. And so once you get that out of your head and you say, you know what? I'm not going to be intimidated by anybody who sits out in that congregation because I'm preaching for the glory of the Lord. That's my concern. That I've made much of Him and not of self. When it gets down to it, I want you to hear this. There is a wickedly skewed side to worry that is selfish and makes it all about you. And your entire life is supposed to be all about Him. Well, I'm worried about this. Well, I'm worried about that. Well, yeah, you're actually just worried about yourself. Worried about your own kingdom, your own advancement. So I'm not worried about looking good. I'm worried and I'm concerned and I'm burdened that this exercise that we call preaching brings honor to God and feeds the flock of God. And so He says to us, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is a question of priority. He says the kingdom has to be first in all things. Not you, not yourself, not your agenda. Seek first the kingdom is a present tense imperative verb with continuous action. It means you pursue it diligently, daily, constantly. It is a pursuit. It is a chase. It requires disciplined effort on our part, diligently and persistently. And what are we pursuing when we pursue the kingdom of God? We are pursuing the rule and the reign of Christ over every aspect of our lives. That's what it means to seek the kingdom first. If you haven't heard anything so far, I'm just going to give you this nugget, and then I'm about finished. Filter, right? All of your worries through the kingdom of God. And it will kill your worry. It will kill your worry. What does what I'm worrying about right now have to do with the kingdom of God? That question, as you filter through, what in this anxiety, what in this worry is any kingdom purpose, any kingdom value? And you're going to answer that many times by saying, no, 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 this has nothing to do with the grand scheme of God's kingdom being advanced in this world, in darkness being pushed back, so that the light of Christ can be spread among the nations. This has nothing to do with the glory of God for the nations, with what really matters. How does worrying about this right now build the kingdom of God? How does worrying about this right now build the kingdom of God? Look, so much of what we worry about, we have no control over. Jesus is saying that to us today. You're worried about so many things. You're stressed about so many things. You have anxiety about so many things. But at the end of the day, listen, the future belongs to God, not you. You know the God who holds the future. Trust Him. Believe Him as you walk into it with faith. So the problem with the future is it's not here. And it's not yours. That's why He says, seek first as a matter of priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness refers to His character. Because God is holy, we should be holy. Because God is righteous, we should be righteous in our living. And He says, all these things will be added to you, meaning that God will supply all of your needs to pursue the kingdom and His righteousness. Another way to say that is this. Listen to this. The King takes care of those who live in His kingdom. I like that. The King takes care of those who live in His kingdom so that we don't have to worry. Which is what He says one more time in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Oh my goodness. What about tomorrow? Can I just share something with you all? Now, I want you to know first and foremost that I love you. I thank you that you pray for our house to sell. I'm not worried about that house in Boone. God's got that house in Boone. And I cannot explain to you why it has taken so long, but I refuse to wake up and worry about that house every day. There was snow on the ground in Boone yesterday. Our friends had it on Facebook, and we had a realtor who came to our house to preview it for a client that they had, and I thought, oh no! You don't want to go up that driveway when there's snow on the ground. Let me hop in the car and blow off the snow so the realtor can make it to the house. Think I'm going to worry about all that? I got a church to pastor. I got a sermon to preach. She went into that house. She looked at it. She left us feedback last night. And she said, I think this house will work for my clients. I will show it soon. And it only takes one. Amen. Just need one buyer here. Don't need 20. One, right? Since we've moved, we have had three large trees fall on our property. One hit the roof of our house and caused extensive damage that I had to pay to get fixed. The others fell across the driveway, and I had some friends, thankfully, in the church up there who went over and got some of that up for me. Even if I was there when the tree was falling, I couldn't have held it up. If the tree's going to fall, it's going to fall. And I want you to hear this. The trees fall on the just and the unjust. So don't give me none of this God's, you know, cursing the sale of your home. No, 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 no. Trees fall. But I want you to hear me. And I thank you for praying. I thank you for asking. I am not worried. God has a plan. And every day I wake up and I say, Lord, that house is in your hands. You know we need to sell it. Be our provider. Then I go on with my day. Because I've got people I want to see in the hospital. I've got people that I want to call. And I want to go to fall festivals and not worry about trees falling in my driveway. Because you know what? If they fall, that's why we got chainsaws. We'll go clean them up and we'll reset it and we'll do it again. That's just how it works. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for you, for itself. Listen, some of you are borrowing the anxiety of tomorrow and letting it crush you today. It's not how God designed you. It's not how God created you. It's not how God made you. Sufficient for the day. Sam could not have sung better songs today for this message about the faithfulness of God. Morning by morning, not week by week. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The mercies of God and the grace of God are for the trouble of that day. So please stop killing yourself by borrowing the future's anxiety and putting it on your shoulders today. There really is great value in living day by day with faith in Jesus. God does not overload any day with trouble. I want to close with this. I wrote this week, and it just spoke to me, and I hope it'll speak to you. Faith says to worry, no. I refuse to be worried. God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Spirit is my helper. I will not be anxious. I will not let my mind dwell on uncertainties and possibilities. And instead, I will fix my mind on what never changes: God's love, God's kingdom, and God's glory. Say no to worry and say yes to Christ. Father, we thank you for the word. We are told from the parable of the soils in Matthew 4 that worries choke the word. And God, right now, as people wrestle with this passage, as they think of how to apply it, as they examine their hearts and examine their lives, Lord, don't let worry choke the word. God, you want us to break free from this sin. It is a sin that so easily entangles. It is a sin that so easily besets us. And Father, we call on you for help. We call on you to break us free by the blood of Christ and by the power of his resurrection. Father, you've already given us the greatest gift in Jesus. How will you not take care of all these other things, Lord, that we need in this life? And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's a time in your life where you acknowledge that you've sinned against God. You have failed. You have broken God's holy word. And you have heard this wonderful gospel that Jesus Christ came to pay for that sin. Jesus Christ came to die for that sin. He took your sin on His body on the cross, and He died for you in order that you might have forgiveness of sin, in order that you might have forgiveness of life. And the Bible says that 3 glorious days later, that Christ rose up out of that grave in order to give us life, abundant and free and eternal. This is a God who will love you. This is a God who will care for you. This is a God who will meet every need in Christ Jesus, because He's already met the greatest need, the need of our salvation. So if you've never believed on Christ, trusted Christ, repented of your sins, called out to Jesus to save you, this can be the day of your salvation. Father, whatever worries and anxieties we're dealing with, God, it's time for us to release those up to You, to ask You by Your Spirit to invade those areas of our lives where we've given up ground to the enemy with worries and anxieties. Father, we want to be free to be the people of blessing that You've called us to be. And Father, we need to be free of anxiety and worry. We love You. We praise You. Would You move in our time of invitation today? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.